Matthew chapter 1. This will be a shocker for some of you, but yes, I can teach other things than the book of Romans. Looking forward to this. Actually, we start our Christmas series here today, and for the next several weeks, we're going to hang in the beginning of Matthew. I look forward to the day where we study the entire book of Matthew together. It is an amazing gospel to walk through, but it's a big study. And someday I do plan to do that with you. I think we would learn a lot and really benefit from it. But for this Christmas season, I'm intending to look at the first two chapters of the book of Matthew. Maybe not as in depth as we would if we were doing a whole series through Matthew, but I do. I want to cover the first two chapters pretty well because this is the setup of the Christmas story. This is Matthew's covering of the birth of Christ. And so for this Christmas season, I've kind of put a title. I don't always do this. In fact, I try to stay away from this, but I've kind of titled everything this year. And so the title of this is The King Has Come. That's what we're looking at. And the reason that I've titled it that is because that's what Matthew's focus is in his writing. And I don't want to give too much of the entire book of Matthew kind of away, I guess, or we're not going to spend all of our time in it. But Matthew has a very specific focus on Jesus is king. And so he writes that way on purpose. And the first two chapters, what we're calling his Christmas story, is filled with details that you'd write about a king, King Jesus. I'll explain that to you in a minute, but first let's pray, and then let's read a fun passage, Matthew 1, 1 through 17, okay? Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for all you do and for your love. I pray that today, as we come into this text and we look at this this long list of names that many people maybe even skip when they come to the Christmas season and the Christmas story, I pray that we would make some sense of it. That God, you would help us to truly grasp some of the beauty and the wonder of what is in here when we're studying this King, King Jesus. I pray that God, today would be a blessing, that you would be honored, that you would be glorified, that you would help our ears to be attuned to the reality that is in this wonderful list, and that God, I just praise you for sending your son, Jesus Christ, and for the plan of redemption that you put together. Thank you for salvation. In your name I pray. Amen. Let's try to read this, okay? And be gracious with me as we go down through it. Matthew 1, 1 through 17, it says, "The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac, and Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Judah and his brothers, and Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez begot Hezron, and Hezron begot Ram, and Ram begot Amminadab, and Amminadab begot Nahshon, and Nahshon begot Salmon, and Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David the king. David the king begot Salmon by her who has been the wife of Uriah. Salmon begot Rehoboam, and Rehoboam begot Abijah. And Abijah begot Asa, and Asa begot Jehoshaphat. And Jehoshaphat begot Joram, and Joram begot Uzziah. And Uzziah begot Jotham, and Jotham begot Ahaz. And Ahaz begot Hezekiah, and Hezekiah begot Manasseh. And Manasseh begot Amon, and Amon begot Josiah. And Josiah begot Jeconiah and his brothers about the time they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconiah begot Shealtiel, and Shealtiel begot Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel begot
Abiud,
and Abiud begot Eliakim, and Eliakim begot Azar, and Azar begot Zadok, and Zadok begot Akim, and Akim begot Eliud, and Eliud begot Eleazar, and Eleazar begot Mathan, and Mathan begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom born Jesus, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. And from David until the captivity of Babylon are 14 generations. And from the captivity of Babylon until the Christ are 14 generations. Did you get all that? That is the lineage of Jesus Christ. That's what we call a genealogy in your Bibles. And we come to this text and you read this long list of names and you think, what in the world is that in there for? How many of you know your own lineage? This is not something that interests me in any way, but you know, some people spend a lot of time and even pay a lot of money to trace the line in which they come from. You know, and they find it interesting to see who begot who and who begot who that led to their existence. And so they'll trace back into their past and they'll figure those things out. And while that can be fun, it is nowhere near as important for you or for me as it was for the Jews. Their lineage was something very important for several things that the Bible sets up for us. In fact, let me just give you a few to help set this up. Why was lineage so important to the Jews? Number one, for land ownership. God says to Abraham, I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to make you a great people group. And he also says, I'm going to give you this great land. Well, God designated portions of that land to each tribe in that people group, right? There's 12 tribes in Israel, and split up according to their sizes was different regions in God's land, in that people group. Listen to Numbers. Numbers chapter 26, verses 52 through 56. It says, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, to these the land shall be divided as an inheritance according to the number of names. To the large tribes you shall give a large inheritance. To the small tribes you shall give a small inheritance. Each shall be given its inheritance according to those who were numbered of them, but the land shall be divided by lot, and they shall inherit according to the names of the tribes of their fathers. So there's an inheriting of land, and certain land going to certain tribes, and for land ownership purposes, your lineage tells you which land you should have and not have. Or when someone comes to claim a right to certain pieces of land, they would say, pull out your lineage. Let's see where you line up to follow these things. Also, lineage was very important for inheritance purposes. The second reason the Bible shows us is that when they're passing down inheritances, or when somebody dies and somebody's going to come and claim right as an inheritance to those things, the lineage would be the thing that they would point to see who's the one that's supposed to take claim of this land or of this household or this type of thing, right? Claiming the right to one's land or possessions after they die, and they would say, okay, simple. Where's the lineage? Show me that you're the next in line and the next one connected. There's a really popular example of this, actually, in your Bible. Think of the story of Ruth. When Naomi meets Ruth, right? And then Ruth says, I want your God. And so she comes back with Ruth. And she meets the hero of the story, right? Boaz. And Boaz agrees to be the kinsman redeemer, to redeem Ruth. I'll take you as my husband. But then there's the whole wrench in the story, right? What does he say? But there's another in line before me who, according to lineage, would be the proper one to take claim of the household. And so he goes to that one and he says, hey, you know, would you like this claim? You're the next in line for it. And the guy says, yes, I'll redeem. I'll buy the land. I want the land. And Boaz says, okay, but know that when you do that, it comes with some widows. You know, there's a Moabite woman that comes with it, and you're going to have to give her a child and you know, follow the other laws and the process that goes on there. And the guy says, never mind, I don't want it. And so Boaz then is the next in line after him, right? They swap sandals. He gave up his right to the next in line, passed it off to Boaz, and Boaz is able to be the kinsman redeemer. It was the lineage that showed the inheritance and who's next on the list. Third, very important in Israel's history, for the priesthood. All the way up until the coming of Jesus Christ, they had priests that were put into place and high priests that would take their offering in on the Day of Atonement and pour it out on the mercy seat before God for them. And not just anybody could be a priest. You had to have the proper lineage. You had to come from the proper line. Ezra chapter 2 gives us an example of a couple people who weren't qualified for the priesthood. Let me read this to you. It's just very clear. Ezra 2, 61 and 62. It says, and of the sons of the priests, the sons of Habai, the sons of Cuz, and the sons of Barzilla, they took a wife of the daughters of Barzilla, the Gileadite, and was called by their name. These sought their listing among those who were registered by genealogy, but they were not found. They came to be priests, and they okay, let's go to the lineage. Let's see if you qualify, and they were not found. So therefore, they were excluded from the priesthood and defiled. You can't do things your way. You have to do things God's way. And God has made it very clear who can be a priest and who can't. And we just pull up the lineage and we see that you can't. Number four, for taxation purposes. This is how they were taxed, according to their lineage. In fact, you guys know this one. This is the Christmas story. Think of Luke chapter 2. Listen to the beginning of Luke chapter 2. It says, and it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Cornelius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. The Christmas story is built, and you guys know that part. They have to go to Bethlehem because they're of the lineage of David. Everybody's going to these certain places based off their lineage so they can be taxed accordingly from where they come from. And so their lineage is important for understanding those things. And one more, and our really important one for today, and the one that Matthew would expect his readers to really be grasping. Number five, why do the Jews care about lineage? Kingship. One's lineage was necessary to prove their right to David's throne. You can't just show up and say, I'm the rightful king. I deserve the throne. When somebody would show up and do that, the first thing the Jews would do is say, this is easy to solve. check the lineage, check the records. And so they would pull out the records to see who's properly next in line to the throne. Does he come through David and through Solomon and passed on down the line to have the to be the rightful heir to the kingship? One's lineage was necessary to prove their right to the throne. Now, this is important because the Messiah has to have direct lineage to David. The Old Testament makes that clear. We'll look at that in a second. And so Jesus is going to come. He's claiming to be the king. Matthew is writing with a focus of this baby that is born is the king. There's a kingship focus throughout his letter here of Matthew. And so as he focuses on the fact that Jesus Christ is king, he starts it off by giving you the credentials, the lineage, the first thing a Jew would go look at to confirm if he can actually be king or not. See, there's a point to it. Let me like kind of highlight the book of Matthew for you just really quickly for fun. Matthew's gospel is totally focused on the idea of the fact that Jesus is king. Jesus Christ is king. For the next couple of weeks, we're looking at the first two chapters. The king has come. And then what you'll see as you keep studying it is that the king is rejected by his own people. And then you'll see that the king is also king over the Gentiles. Not just his own people, the Jews that rejected him, but he's the king of kings. He's the king over Gentiles too. And then you understand that the king will return again to reign. But the idea that Jesus Christ is king is where I want your brains for the next several weeks, because that's where Matthew wants our brains, and that's why he writes what he writes about this Christmas story. In fact, let me give you a few more things. Let me highlight the next couple weeks of study for you here quickly. Matthew starts chapter 1 with the genealogy of the royal line. He is showing us Jesus Christ's rightful rulership to David's throne. So he's giving you the qualifications of the king in this lineage. He starts it that way. Matthew will talk about the birth of Jesus Christ, and we'll talk through that, right? Luke gives you the birth of Jesus Christ too, but then it's Matthew that gives us the visit from the wise men. And what do the wise men do? The wise men come and present royal gifts to the one who is born king. His focus is the king has come. And so because of that, the details surrounding the events that he writes are all about the kingship of Jesus. Here's the lineage that proves he's king. Here's some other kings, right? Or some other people that are coming and are willing to travel a long way so that they can present these gifts to the one who's born king. In fact, that's what they'll even say. We'll see it as we study this together. But they're going to come and they're going to say, "Where is the one who's born king of the Jews?" That's the statement they'll use. Which is why also Matthew is the one to highlight and in this Christmas story give us the details of Herod, a rival king, or the jealous rival king that decides he doesn't want another king. And so he's going to try to kill the king that's born because he views himself as king. And that's, as you study through the first two chapters of Matthew, I mean, that's the focus. So when you go read Luke's interpretation, which is probably the most popular one where people spend a lot of time in this holiday season, right? That you don't get the details of Herod in Luke like you do in Matthew, because Matthew's focus is king, and so he's showing you the attitude of the rival king. And you don't get the details of the wise men there because Matthew's focus is king, and they're coming to present their gifts to the king. And then, in fact, I love it. Look, once we finish the Christmas story in the first two chapters, look at Matthew chapter 3 with me. Just very quickly, look at the first line. It says, "In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" So he's going to focus on the kingship, the kingship. The king is here. The king is here. The details surrounding the Christmas story that Matthew gives are focused on the king. Jesus is king. And then when he finishes that and he goes into the next chapter or the next piece of it, is the message is, repent, for the kingdom is here. It's come. There is a kingship focus written throughout this book. And so I want us to understand that a little bit this Christmas season. Now, the Jews had these great records. We've already discussed this. But this is what we're looking at. Our text today is that record, that long list of names that you heard me read down through there. And so these records could look and see one's lineage and where they comes from. And let's focus on that fifth point, the kingship, because that's what we need to understand here today. The Messiah that is going to come has to come from a certain lineage. In fact, the Bible makes it very, very clear for us that the Messiah has to come from the line of David. He will be the heir to David's throne. He will be the rightful king. Let me show you that in your Bible. 2 Samuel chapter 7. Technically, it's verses 1 through 17. So it's, "Now it came to pass when the king was dwelling in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies all around. The king said to Nathan the prophet, 'See, now I dwell in the house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells inside tent curtains.' And Nathan said to the king, 'Go do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you.' But it happened that night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, 'Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build a house for me to dwell in? For I have not dwelt in a house since the time that I brought the children of Israel up from Egypt, even to this day, but have moved about in a tent and in a tabernacle. Wherever I have moved about with all the children of Israel, have I ever spoken a word to anyone from the tribe of Israel whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I've been with you wherever you have gone and have cut off all your enemies from before you and have made you a great name like the name of the great men who are on the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. Nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more as previously, since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel and have caused you to rest from all your enemies. Also the Lord tells you that he will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, when I removed, whom I removed from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever, according to all these words and according to all this vision." So Nathan spoke to David. When God says your throne will be established forever, forever, multiple times through that text, what does forever mean? It means forever. The Messiah is coming through the line of David. Let me show you another one. Jeremiah 23, verses 5 and 6. It says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his day, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness." The Lord our righteousness is being raised up through the line of David. One more, I think we'd be foolish to not read it. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. "There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his root." Jesse's the father of David. And so once again, a prophecy of the one coming who's coming from the line of David. And so we could keep looking at it once, but as you go through your Bible, the point is, when the Messiah does come, he has to come from the line of David. The Jews could go check the records and see if the man really does come down through David's line, and that's what Matthew's claiming. Matthew is claiming that Christ is king. He's saying Christ is the rightful King of Kings, and so he does the work for his readers, and he starts with the genealogical record because he knows that that's the first thing a Jew's going to do. Let me go check and make sure that's right. And so he's giving them the qualifications. You don't have to go look up his genealogy. I'll just give it to you. He qualifies. That's the idea. Now, let's begin to look at the genealogy just a little bit and kind of focus on it. We're not going to go down through every name of this like we normally do and going down through every word of the text. But I will pull some things out of it for you that I want you to understand. First, see that Matthew writes this genealogy in what we call descending order here. He starts with Abraham. Now, as Matthew's primary audience is the Jews, he starts with Abraham, the beginning of the Jews. He could have taken it the whole way back to Adam and started with Adam and traced from there all the way through to Jesus. In fact, Luke does that. You go to Luke chapter 3 and you read the genealogy, it goes the whole way to Adam. It doesn't stop at Abraham. But since Matthew's primary audience was writing to the Jews, he starts with the start of the Jewish nation, Abraham, and then goes on from Abraham through David all the way up to Joseph, who is the husband of Mary, and then Jesus Christ. He's giving you the lineage of Jesus. Luke's genealogy, the one I referred to in Luke chapter 3, it's written in what we call ascending order. Instead of starting at the beginning and descending down to Jesus, Luke starts with Jesus and goes backwards all the way to Adam. I actually find that Luke's genealogy to be a really interesting one, and I just want to highlight this because we just studied Romans chapter 5 together. But when you go pick Luke's genealogy apart on both sides of that lineage, being that he takes it from Jesus all the way back to Adam, on both sides of the lineage, we get a man that has no earthly father. Adam, one man who affected everybody else. And then you come to the other end and you get a man with no earthly father. Jesus, one man who purchased the redemption for everybody that will have redemption. Very, very fitting picture to just highlight what we were studying in Romans 5 and bring that into remembrance in your brain. But here, I'm going to highlight Matthew and Luke's lineage to you here on purpose this morning, because I want you to know this. This is one of the things that people that do not want to believe the Bible will come to you and say, the Bible is filled with contradictions. You say, okay, could you show me some? One of the most popular ones that they'll show you Well, what about the lineage of Jesus Christ? Look at the list that Matthew gives in Matthew chapter 1, and look at the list that Luke gives in Luke chapter 3. And so the first difference I've already highlighted for you, Matthew writes his genealogy in descending order, where Luke writes his genealogy in ascending order. Very, very simple. But there's another major point of difference in the two lists of genealogy. And this is where it starts to get amazing. Remember what we're highlighting. Jesus is king. And so what we need to establish is that Jesus comes from King David. Matthew's doing that for you. And so what Matthew does is he traces the line from Abraham to David through Joseph. What you're getting when you read Matthew chapter 1 is who begot who, begot who, begot who, begot who, leading down to Joseph, the adopted father of Jesus Christ. Why? Why does he do that? Because Matthew is writing to show you that Jesus is the rightful heir to the king. And do you know where one gets their right to the throne, their right to rule? Their father. So Jesus, being the oldest son of Joseph, inherits his right to the throne through Joseph. And you say, but he's adopted. Doesn't matter. His oldest son would be the one that takes the throne. Whether it's an adopted son, whether it's a biological son, doesn't matter what son. It's his oldest son that gets the right to the throne. So the right for Jesus to actually be the ruler king comes through Joseph. And so that is the line that Matthew traces for us, and he walks us down through this lineage. However, that's why, let me just show you really quickly. Look at Matthew chapter 1, verse 6. We're reading this long list of names, and we finally come to King David. It says, "And Jesse begot David the king. David the king begot Solomon. Solomon begot Rehoboam." The reason that I'm highlighting that is because this is where you'll find one of the differences in Luke's genealogy, because you'll come down through David the king, and guess what? David the king has more than one child. And so here it says David begot Solomon, because who became king after David? Solomon. So what Matthew's doing is tracing the kingly line, Solomon, the next king, and it leads you down to Joseph, the rightful heir to the throne, which would be passed to Jesus, his oldest son, through adoption, the rightful heir to the throne. But God is incredible. You say, what if somebody wants to argue this adoption thing? Well, okay, I get it. He gets his right to the throne through Joseph. But technically, Joseph's not his dad, so he doesn't actually have the blood of David in him because he's just adopted by Joseph. Like, I get he gets the right to the throne, but the Bible says he needs to come from the lineage and the line of David, so he needs the blood of David in him. That's why Luke's genealogy looks a little bit different than Matthew's genealogy, because Luke is very specifically tracing the line not from Abraham to David through Joseph, but he traces it from Abraham, well, actually from Adam to Abraham to King David through Mary. When you go down from When you look at Luke chapter 3 and you read that lineage, in fact, let me show you the spot where it does specifically change, because it's in Luke chapter 3, verse 31. And remember, we read that David begot Solomon. That was the kingly line. But now when you come and you get to verse 31, it says, the son of Meliah, the son of Manan, the son of Mathatha, the son of Nathan, the son of David, son of Jesse. So Jesse has David, and then David has Nathan. That's different. Matthew said David has Solomon, because Solomon was king, and he's tracing the kingly line down through to Joseph. But here, it highlights Nathan, because David also had Nathan. And if you trace the line and continue down through Nathan, you know who you'll get to? Mary. And you know what? Whose blood Jesus does have? Mary's. He doesn't have the blood of Joseph in him. He gets the blood of Mary because he's falling, because God is allowing it to be that he gets his rightful heir to the throne through his father, Joseph. Matthew shows us that. But just in case somebody wants to argue that that doesn't count and he doesn't have the blood, we have Luke's genealogy that shows also through Mary, you trace back to King David, and he has the very blood of the king within his veins. Here's the point of all that. No matter how you look at this, in ascending order, in descending order, through his adopted father, through his biological mother, it doesn't matter. The answer is Jesus is king. Jesus is the Messiah. He is the rightful ruler of David's throne. That's awesome. Let me try to pull something else out of this as we keep going. Let's go to our text. Is this making sense? We too jumbled around? Let's go to the text, and I want to just try to highlight this for you, because we can't, like I said, we're not going to go down through every one of these names. That actually wouldn't even be beneficial, but I want to go down through it very quickly here and try to help you understand what you're looking at in these 17 verses. Because when you first read it, it's a little bit overwhelming. And it should be a little bit overwhelming. You're looking at thousands of years of history in those 17 verses. And so as you try to piece that all together, there's a lot of stuff there. And really the key is in verse 1. Verse 1 really helps us grasp this entire genealogy, as Matthew doesn't just jump into the genealogy. He gives us this introductory verse that can help us see what we're supposed to be looking at. Look at verse 1 with me. It says, the book of the genealogy. That when it says the word book here, it means the list. The list of the genealogy. The list of names that we read, that we're looking at here. That's what that means. And so it's the long list of names that is the record of. That's what it means when you say the book of the genealogy. And so now we need to know who. Who is it, the long list of names that it's the record of? The book of the genealogy of Jesus. So this is the long list of names that is telling us how Jesus came to be. This is the record of Jesus' ancestors. Now listen, this is like a super basic point, but I'll highlight it for you anyways. Fake characters don't have real genealogies. Jesus is a real person. I was sharing the gospel with somebody just a couple weeks ago, and they were not open at all. It didn't go anywhere. Good. But I was talking to this person, and they seemed very argumentative of the things, and so I brought up Jesus, and we started discussing into the gospel and getting to Jesus, and they said, well, I don't believe that Jesus was a real person. I said, what? They said, I don't believe that Jesus existed. I said, how? I said, I've talked to a lot of people that have given me a lot of answers. I said, that might be the wildest one I've ever heard. Like, what do you mean you don't believe that Jesus existed? Like a tiny little bit of research will go prove to you that Jesus is real. There's a real man named Jesus. You know, I mean, atheists all over the place agree that there was somebody named Jesus. And so I said, I don't understand how you're making that claim. And it very quickly became evident that he was just uninterested and unopen to any real conversation. and that's where he was at. I don't know. This is my way to get out of the conversation, maybe, or whatever. But that was wild to me that he said Jesus didn't exist. And here's a good proof that Jesus does exist. Fake characters don't have real genealogies. You can go back and you can start studying history, and the names that are in specifically the first two-thirds of this list, you'll find these names popping up, and you can go study things and see that these are real people that had real impacts and did real things. This is a real genealogy, and so it is the list of names leading us to Jesus or telling us how Jesus came to be a man on earth. Now, the word Jesus means Savior. And that's a fitting name for him because that's why he came, right? Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, which we will look at in the coming weeks, it says, "She'll bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." Why? "For he will save his people from their sins." So you're going to name him Jesus because he's the Savior. He's the one that saves his people from their sins. That's beautiful. So we're looking at the book of the genealogy of Jesus. But the next three lines are what are really helpful to us here in this text. Matthew wants his readers to know this. The book of the genealogy of Jesus, the Christ, number two, the Son of David, number three, the Son of Abraham. That's the introduction to the genealogy, and then he starts into Abraham. And so Matthew wants us to grasp those three points, that Jesus is the Christ, that he's the Son of David, and that he's the Son of Abraham. And let's take those in reverse order and see if we can grasp them from this list. First, Matthew starts with the genealogy with Abraham in verse 2. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac begot Jacob. Jacob begot Judah. So he just traces you from Abraham down to Jesus, proving that Jesus is from Jewish roots all the way back to the beginning. This is Old Testament prophecy once again. Yes, the Messiah has to come from David, but before that, it was promised that he has to come from Abraham. And so why is the genealogy important? It proves that Jesus fulfills Old Testament prophecy and comes all the way back through Abraham. Listen to, it's Genesis 18. Amazing story when you're studying the story of Genesis. And Abraham is waiting for this promised son for so long. Listen to this text. Genesis 18, 17 and 18. It says, "And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing, since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him." How are all the nations of the earth blessed in Abraham? Through his seed. Through the promised seed that is Jesus Christ. And so Matthew first, and in this list he highlights it, Jesus, the Christ, the Son of David, the Son of Abraham. And then the first thing you see is the name Abraham, because Jesus comes through the line of Abraham and fulfills Old Testament prophecy. Then, that next one, Jesus, the Son of David. We've already started talking about that one, but there's more. Okay? This is the genealogy is here to show us that Jesus comes down through the line of David. And I believe this is Matthew's main focus here in the list that he puts together for us to highlight this idea of David. This genealogy screams David. If you were Jewish and you were reading this, you'd see it even more so than we see it. And we can see it very clearly when we actually study it. In fact, look at verses 1 through 6. Look at how the genealogy is broken up. It says, "The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the Son of David, the Son of Abraham." And then here's where he starts. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac begot Jacob. Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez begot Hezron, and Hezron begot Ram, and Ram begot Amminadab, and Amminadab begot Nahshon, and Nahshon begot Salmon, and Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David the king. David the king begot Solomon by her who has been the wife of Uriah. And so he gives you these first six verses that is grasping the idea of Abraham to David. Jump down to verse 17. I'll show you that break. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. Why does he put that break there? Read all of 17. All the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. Okay, what's the next focus? From David, there he is again, until the captivity of Babylon, 14 generations. From the captivity of Babylon until the Christ, the one that has to come through the seed of David, are 14 generations. See, David is the breaking point. He gives you these three pieces throughout the lineage, and all three pieces are surrounded by David, from Abraham to David, then from David to Babylon, then from the captivity of Babylon to the Messiah who comes from the lineage of David. That's the idea behind this here. Let me see if I can lay this out a little bit cleaner for you. Verses 1 through 6. Is that first group from Abraham to David. Do you know what that is as you study the history? As you walk through your whole Old Testament, you know what you're looking at there? That is the growth of Israel. This is the time when Israel wasn't a thing before Abraham. And God picks Abraham and he turns them into a nation. And from Abraham to David is when you see the growth and the flourishing, and the conquering, and the victories of Israel. God blesses the nation and grows the nation. And they become a bigger, more successful nation through that whole process. So literally, the good way to summarize it is verses 1 through 6 is the origins of David's line. The growth of Israel. That's why 17 says, all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. I mean, let me give you the history a little bit clearer. This would be like the patriarchal period. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, those types of things. And then all the way through the book of Judges. Now, the book of Judges is a chaotic time in the history of Israel. But you know what they were doing during that time? Winning battles. That you go read the book of Judges, and this is where you'll see the things, you know, it's like there's no king in the land, so everybody's doing what's right in their own eyes, and it's a little bit chaotic, but they're conquering Philistines. They're conquering other nations. They're defeating evil kings. They're killing other people groups and conquering lands, and they're growing and expanding and becoming bigger because it is a time of growth leading to David's reign. Then you get to the second section in the text, verses 7 down through 11, which verse 17 highlights again. It says, from David until the captivity in Babylon. So that's what you're reading in verses 7 through 11. The names that get you from King David's start and reign till the nation of Israel is conquered and captured in Babylon. And you know what happens during that 14 generations? Decline. And in the first six verses, you see the rise of Israel. They become this great nation. They're conquering things. When King David gets in, and David is a pretty good king, And then his son Solomon is a pretty good king, but the and everybody else after that is pretty miserable, right? It's just a decline, 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 decline. But it's even declining under David and Solomon, because when there's now who was their king before? God, right? God was the king over this nation. And they come and they say, we want a king. God says, no, you don't. Yes, we do. We want a king. We want to be like everybody else. And so he gives them Saul, because God doesn't work through the first. So then he gives them the good king, David, the second one. And David and Solomon were half-decent kings, but just all downhill from there. And that leads from tragedy to tragedy to tragedy, falling all the way to the Babylonian captivity. We call that the decline of Israel. If verses 1 through 6 of this genealogy is the, you know, the origins of David's line, the growth of Israel, verses 7 through 11 is the decline of Israel, all the way down to the Babylonian captivity. Which is really interesting then, because as we read through this list of genealogy, if I could do it again right now, but I won't, you the whole way down through the first 11 verses, you'd be saying, yep, I remember that story. 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 And then you get to the third section, verses 12 through 17. You know what this is? No, not yet. After the decline of Israel, and you get to their captivity in Babylon, you have basically nothing. If this is the most unknown section of this whole list, this is getting you from Babylon to Mary, and you read half of these names and you say, I have no clue who those people are. I've read my whole Bible and I don't know who those people are. Because we have like no information from that period. You had the rise of Israel, you have the decline of Israel, and I call this 12 through 17, the house of Israel is almost extinct. It's fallen into obscurity. That's 12 through 17, the very unknown section of this. We don't have much info on that 14 years. In fact, it's about 600 years of history. And for 400 of those years, God was completely silent. The Old Testament's done. God doesn't say another word. There's of that 600-year period from verses 12 down through the birth of Jesus Christ, or till we get to like Joseph and those things in there, you have 400 years of silence from God. That's why you don't know a lot of these names. But that leads us then to Jesus Christ. After 400 years of silence, you had the rise of Israel. You have the decline of Israel. You have what looks like essentially the extinction of the line of Israel. And then you have Joseph, the husband of Mary, who gives birth to Jesus Christ. The King has come. That's the idea of this genealogy. And so it's totally focused around the house of David, the house of Israel, David, because he's proving to you that Jesus Christ comes from that line of David. But lastly, from verse 1, he says this, the book of the genealogy of Jesus, the son of Abraham, we looked at that. The son of David, we just quickly looked at that. He's also Jesus, the Christ. How's he going to prove that one to us? Jesus, the Christ, or maybe your Bible uses the word Messiah. Same thing, just depends on which language that you're talking in. Matthew proves that to us in verse 16 of this genealogy. Look what it says. When you study genealogies, one of the things that you need to look for is a break in the text. What's different? What stands out as different? Because this one goes over and over again. This person begot this person. And then that person begot this person. And then that person begot this person. And he does that all through the genealogy. And then you come to 16. And it says, and Jacob begot Joseph. But then instead of saying Joseph begot Jesus, he breaks the pattern to say Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born. He breaks his pattern because he can't say Joseph who begot Jesus, because Joseph didn't begot Jesus. Jesus has no earthly father. He is born of a virgin. Jesus is born to the Virgin Mary, and nobody else can do that. The virgin birth is proof that Jesus is the Messiah. And so in this, when in verse 1, he says this is the book of the genealogy of Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah. That virgin birth part in 16 is proving that he's the Christ, that he's the Messiah. And then the whole genealogy screams David to prove that he's the son of David. And then he starts the genealogy with Abraham, showing you that he's the son of Abraham. And in every single way, Jesus Christ fulfills the prophecies that the Bible sets up that he needs to fulfill. And that was just a small portion of them that we look at this morning. And I'm way out of time, but I got one more point, so hang on. Lastly, for today, I want to highlight some people just through this lineage. And I'll try to do this quickly. But this is a very purposeful list that Matthew gives us, and we can learn a lot from it. Matthew is emphasizing here that Jesus is king, and now he comes and he says he's the Savior, right? He's the Christ. He's born of a virgin. He's the Messiah. He's the one. But it's clear from the names that he chooses and that are put inside this list on purpose by Matthew that Jesus is not just the Savior, but he's the only Savior of the world. There's not a person on the planet that needs another Savior. It's Jesus or nothing. Jesus is the one, and Matthew shows us that. There's not one Savior for women and a different Savior for men. There's not one Savior for the Jews and a different Savior for the Gentiles. There's not one Savior for really, really, really bad people and then one Savior for everybody else, right? He gives you this list that has a mix of all of this stuff. Christ is the Redeemer. He is the King that comes to save men and women. It's not typical to find women's names in a genealogy. This one has five of them in it. And let me highlight those five women for you really quickly. In verse 3, you get Tamar. Look, it says, Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. We're not going to go there, but you can find her story in Genesis chapter 33. You know what she does? She dresses up like a prostitute to hide her identity from her father-in-law and has a child with her father-in-law. She's in the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the Savior. Verse 5, there's another woman, Rahab. Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. You know who Rahab was? A professional prostitute, a Canaanite. So not only is she an evil, wicked woman, but she's a Gentile because Jesus is the Savior of women, of men, of Jews, of Gentiles, of really bad people, which is the only kind, we know that, but I'll show you that from this list. Ruth, verse 5, Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab, Rahab begot Obed by Ruth. You know who Ruth was? Ruth was a Moabite. The entire group that is known as the Moabites, they stem from an incestuous relationship between Lot and his daughter. That's where that nation comes from. They were known, this is a nation that is known for sacrificing their children to their false god in order to please him. They kill their kids. Disgusting. She's in the lineage of Jesus. Verse 6, Jesse begot David the king. David the king begot Solomon by her who has been the wife of Uriah. That's Bathsheba. She sleeps. Let me show you. You know who Bathsheba is? She sleeps with another man while her husband is out fighting a war for the country. And then lastly, verse 16, Mary. Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus is born. You know who Mary was? She's the sinner from Nazareth that finds favor in the eyes of God. All kinds of people Jesus Christ comes to save. There is a clear message tied to us through this list. Jesus comes to save men and women. He comes to save Jews and Gentiles. He's the only Savior of all kinds of types of people. Listen, you know, people say to me, oh, I'm the worst person in the world. Jesus could never save me. Look at the list that leads to his coming. I mean, even think about it. Even the people that we think of as better, like you go through your Old Testament history and you think, oh yeah, man, like how could that Tamar do that? That evil, wicked thing. Well, even David, like the hero of the Old Testament, look at how he's painted in this list. David, the king, begot Solomon by another man's wife. Even the ones that we think of as like heroes and as good, you know what they need? They need a Savior. And you know who that Savior is? It's Jesus Christ. It's the King who has come to save. So let me wrap it all up. It's really simple. The King has come, and he's come to save. And he's come to save really, really bad people. If you're somebody that thinks, I've done things that are way too beyond saving, right? I've done some evil, wicked things, and God could never forgive me. This list should help you see that God saves really bad people. Or the opposite, if you're somebody who sits here and you think, I really haven't done anything that bad in my life. I look around at everybody else, and they're way worse than I am. This list should help you see that even those that think they're good in their own eyes need a Savior. And the beauty of it is he has come. That's the Christmas season. King Jesus is worth celebrating. He has come to make unclean people clean. People like you and me. So let's thank God for his sovereign plan of redemption, that Jesus came through sinners to save sinners and use sinners like us. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for the study of your word. And as we look at a passage that is maybe not, you know, an attention grabber when you first read through this long list of names that covers a lot of history, I thank you for the depths of truth that can be pulled from it. I pray that you are honored and glorified this morning. I pray that we'd be seeing the qualifications of King Jesus and the way he fulfills the impossible standards that the Old Testament sets up for the Messiah to be. But most of all, God, I pray that we would see that King Jesus is the only Savior. And I thank you that he came to fulfill your plan and die on the cross, purchasing the redemption of all of your people. So I pray that we would worship you and that we would celebrate the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. In your name I pray. Amen. Thank you guys for being here this morning. And I pray that was a blessing.